It's a privilege to bring God's Word to you today, and so I'm going to get right into the sermon. For those of you that were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember the testimony of Alicia, as she shared how she had been abused in every way that you could imagine as a child. We hear on the news of the lies that have been spoken, people that have been robbed, harm that has been done, people that have been murdered. We hear, even in our own country, of those who enslave women and children and traffic them for the purposes of sex. And we know these are terrible wrongs, and we long for justice. Perhaps you too have been wronged, and you too long for justice. How often do we cry out to God, Almighty God, and ask Him, oh God, in Your justice, punish the wicked? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, a few. Perhaps you said an amen in your heart. And God has given us that sense that there ought to be justice. And God Himself is perfectly just. You might ask, why this talk about punishing the wicked? Because we too are wicked in the sight of God. Our God is holy, perfectly loving, and perfectly just. And what a special opportunity. We celebrated communion for that very purpose. Because God doesn't ignore our sins. He had to punish Him. It's who He is. But He combined His love with His justice in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty for our sins. God didn't wash them away. He didn't ignore them. He loved us so much that He poured out His wrath on His Son, Jesus. And it fits so well how God orchestrates this timing, because we are going to see something similar in Luke 12:1-12, where Jesus speaks in that passage of the unforgivable sin. He speaks in that passage of those who deny Him before men will be denied before the angels in heaven. And He speaks of hell, that only God can cast people into hell. But He does this in great love. He understands what we need. And so He's going to speak to the crowds, and I pray that He will speak to you and I today, understanding our need that we might run to Jesus. Now we see the context. Luke, having written an orderly account, is being very deliberate in what he's wanting to teach the people and show the people. And so he, in chapter 11, he talks about this generation, the generation of his time, being an evil generation. And we can say that he's saying the same thing today. And he warns his hearers to examine themselves, lest the light in you be darkness. And he exposed the sin of the Pharisees and the law scholars. And Jude has reminded us from the past 2 weeks that we have much to learn about Jesus' rebuke to both that generation and to the Pharisees about ourselves. And now we see, as Luke is orchestrating this, he's saying, hey, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he therefore speaks to us. So he was speaking to those that said, hey, I want to follow you. But he was also speaking to the broader crowd, and he wanted to say some very strong, strong words. And I trust that you will keep in mind the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable nature of God as we read through this and I preach this sermon, a sermon which I have entitled Healthy Fear, Great Love. So follow along with me in Luke 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another He began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him. Fear Almighty God, who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Jesus is speaking with authority, but he's also speaking with great compassion. He knows how easily we fall. He knows how quickly we turn around and say, "It's that evil generation. It's those Pharisees," not realizing how often we bear the same characteristics. He knows how often we become afraid, to such an extent that our fear leads us away from God instead of to God. And so we see as he speaks and understand, Jesus did not speak in the 1.5 minutes it took to read that scripture. He had a crowd before him. So here we have him speaking, and probably speaking this so often throughout his ministry that as Luke is capturing this from whoever he learned this from, this is a theme that Jesus is giving. That he understands how quickly we can turn away from God, and that we need to have a healthy fear of him, as well as a great vision of his love for us. And so we see here both the consequences of healthy fear and the consequences of unhealthy fear, so that we might learn to live rightly in his presence. So in the first 3 verses, he talks about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And Jude preached on this. He reminded us of the 6 woes that Jesus gave to the Pharisees and the law scholars, and then Jude gave us the 6 woes that would apply to us, that we might remember what we need to do. I want to highlight 2 briefly right now. In verse 38 of chapter 11, he says, "You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." And in verse 42, "You tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God." These were the religious leaders of the day. They believed themselves to be men of God, but they failed to see that they had become proud and arrogant, that they were now more interested in seeking their own good and not the good of the people they served. They were leaning on their own understanding. They had lost their healthy fear of God that would have kept them humble and dependent on God. And Jesus says to you and me that we too can become hypocrites like the Pharisees and respond to Jesus as they did. For Jesus, in speaking these strong words, is wanting to test our hearts. Will we perceive what he is saying, and will we respond in a way that shows the softness of their heart? But it could also show the hardness of our heart. For the Pharisees in verse 53 and 54, instead of being soft to the rebuke of Jesus, they began to press Jesus hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait to catch him in something that he might say. How often, even as believers, do we push back against God rather than humbly submitting to him when our hypocrisy is exposed? Healthy fear is to understand that nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Every word, every thought that we have spoken, the word, every thought that we have, God knows. And whether it will be revealed in this earth, in our lifetime, or revealed on the judgment day, God assures us it will be made known. Psalm 139 reminds us that our God is so great that he discerns our every thought and knows every one of our words before they come out of our mouths. Now, this might be overwhelming. Every thought, every word, exposed, made known, made clearly known. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, then rightly so. And yet, how merciful is our God? Because he knows our weaknesses. He knows we're not perfect. He knows when we sin in secret and before others. And he says, let us be quick to repent and ask his forgiveness. Now, Jude talked last week about the fact that the inner self is most important, but the outer self is important as well. And so when you're trying to ask yourself, am I being a hypocrite? You get to ask yourself, okay, what's going on inside? And this cuts both ways. So you might be saying, hey, inside, yeah, I want to honor God, I want to glorify God. But outside, you're not living like you're living for God, maybe because of the fear of man that we'll talk about in a moment. But it could be the other way around. You could be on the outside wanting to look like a child of God and believing you're a child of God, but on the inside, you're not. You're struggling. Perhaps you're doubting. Perhaps you're fearing. Perhaps you're even mocking God. And so that outside-inside or inside-outside works really, really well. The point is, align yourself. Align yourself both inside and outside so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. And when we stumble and fall, let us learn from our mistakes. Let us be like Paul and forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus continues in verses 4 and 5 and 8 and 9. He says, I tell you, my friends, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him. And there's only one who can cast into hell, and that's Almighty God. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And he says in a similar vein in verses 8 and 9, and I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. We don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to talk about eternal punishment. But please understand, Jesus is not fear-mongering here. He's not trying to stir up the crowds in the sense of being over the top. He's trying to make it plain to them that we are either for God or we are against God. We are either his children or we are children of the devil. We will either spend eternity with God, or we will spend eternity without God, even as we did on this earth. And so he is trying to make it really, really plain. I understand your fear. I understand your circumstances. I understand what's going on in your lives when you are in the presence of other people. He says, I know how much you fear. I know how much you fear them, that you would do things that will be wrong in the sight of God. And so he even talks about that unhealthy fear of death. And we naturally fear death. And yet God turns around and says, hey, even that, don't fear that, but rather fear me. He knows our insecurities. He knows the things that shame us. He knows the people that can do us harm. I see that fear of others in my own life. In fact, I was experiencing this in this sermon as I was coming to talk to you about hell and realizing how much fear I had in my own life as to what you would think about me by me proclaiming the Word of God. And the good news here is I only get to preach a couple of times a year, so I've had lots of months to work through the fear. But there's that natural fear, right? In my fear of men and to my shame, I have often dishonored Jesus by not acknowledging him before men. How many of you, dear church, have, like me, feared men and denied Christ above fearing God? How many of you do not yet believe, are held back from believing in Jesus as your Savior because of your fear of what your family, your friends, or your coworkers might think? Or maybe you even have a fear of what God requires of you. Jesus is so plain. He says, I know that your fear could lead you to rejecting God's way of salvation. But the consequence he wants to make very plain. He will give us over to our sins if we insist on fearing man over fearing him, and ultimately punish us by casting us into hell. Know the compassion of God, because he says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And that our God is patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, do a great disservice to those of you and to our family and to our friends who do not believe by remaining silent about God's judgment and hell. I know it's not popular, and we will be accused of fear-mongering. And yet God intends that a healthy fear of hell would lead us to run to him for help. I was helped by a preacher years ago in keeping this in mind, that we need both the fear of God behind us driving us forward and the love of God ahead of us to run to. For love is the greatest of all things. But let us humble ourselves before God and understand that we need both. There's only one way to prepare for God's judgment. Take God at his word. Because he is perfectly just, he must punish sin. Because he is perfect love, he has made a way of escape for all who will put their trust in Jesus. And I plead with you, dear brothers and sisters, to fear God more than you fear men. I plead with you who do not believe in Jesus to see your peril. For you are currently under the wrath of God, whether you recognize it or not. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus as your Savior, and you will be saved. Cast all your anxieties and your fears on him, because he cares for you. Our Lord will give you everything you need to live the godly life He has called you to live, for our God is mighty to save. He knows how prone we are to fear Him. He knows how quickly we deny Him before men. And Jesus reminds us in verses 6 and 7 of how great is His care for all who believe. He says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Some scholars have said that this response to fear has been mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Our God has said it. Ask Him for help to believe it. Our Lord says in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And in Psalm 46, we are reminded that our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now listen to this trouble. "We will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." What a calamity! What terrible things are being envisioned here by the psalmist. And yet he says, because of our God, we have no need of fearing even those things. So we do not need to fear what is in our own hearts. So we come to verse 10. "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." And I can pretty well assure you that you're not going to get the long explanation that you want here. I encourage you to read the commentaries, because Jesus doesn't give a long explanation. Again, He wants us to examine our hearts. He wants us to understand that every one of us was born in sin. We can say with David in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And we can say with Paul that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. Every single one of us was born into this world and grew up in this world as sinners and enemies of God until we believed in Jesus to be our Savior. Every one of us spoke words and lived lives that were against the Son of Man. And even now, as believers, there are occasions when we will continue to deny Christ, even as Peter denied Jesus on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. So how do we understand this verse? The one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. First, let us remember that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one God in three persons. As such, what is done to one member of the Trinity is done to all. And thus, there is a way to blaspheme the Spirit, which also blasphemes the Son and the Father in such a way that their sins will not be forgiven. That's the point that Jesus is trying to impress upon His hearers. And that way is to consistently reject God's offer of salvation such that it becomes a permanent part of our lives. It's a warning. We don't get to examine our lives and say, "Have I crossed the line or have I not?" Because even the worst sinner, even at the very last moment, can repent. We know that. We know that. But God is saying, hey, don't take the risk. Don't take the risk. We have many ways of rejecting the Father, Son, and Spirit. We despise God by denying He exists. The atheist. We believe He exists, but He does not concern Himself with our lives, the agnostic. We mock Him by claiming that He is love and expecting that He will let us into heaven, that He'll just kind of forget all our sins, He'll just ignore them. that we don't have any allegiance to Him, that we have no need to obey Him, that we can just live lives the way that we want, and it'll be okay, because God's a God of love. We despise Him because we, in that moment, we're not including His justice with His love. We even reject God by believing that He cannot or will not save us just as we are. In these and many other ways, we effectively say to God that we know better than He knows. We are effectively saying we are a higher God than you are when we are denying His word, denying His spirit. God is clear. He gives us grace, but we are not to trifle with and mock God. Jesus is warning us, as He warned His disciples and His hearers long enough, we are at great risk of denying Him over and over, for we do not know when God will finally say, enough is enough, and give us over to the consequences of our sins. Dear people, this is the mercy of God. Severe mercy when it's a strong warning, but a mercy because we have that assurance from the Scriptures that God is ready to forgive. We see the mercy of God in the example of Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, and yet upon confession of his sins, Jesus restored him. We see Paul persecuting Jesus by persecuting his followers to the point that later in his life, Paul says he was the worst of sinners, and yet God forgave him. God knows that we will do battle against sin all the days of our lives, and there will be days when we fail, when we are afraid, when we are so afraid that we would even deny God. And yet He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Contrast that with Judas Iscariot. We see that after he betrayed Jesus, he was remorseful. He returned the blood money, but he did not turn to God. The question for you and I in the midst of our fears, or are we hardening our heart against Christ? Perhaps you have heard the word proclaimed for many years, and you well know what God is commanding you to do, to repent, to believe, to obey. Even now, it is not too late. But do not delay. We don't know how long we have to live. None of us knows when we will pass the point of no return. Let us not be those that are trying to press and see how close can I get before I repent. It's the wrong attitude. Come as you are. Come with your doubts and your fears. Our God knows them. And He exhorts us, do not fear men, but fear Him who can kill and cast you into hell. But fear Him not so that you're running somewhere else. Fear His ability to cast you into hell so that you might run into His everlasting arms. Because His arms are open wide. He says, come on in. Receive my forgiveness. Be my friends. Be my children. Jesus finishes this passage giving another word of comfort. In verse 11 and 12, He says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Look, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what circumstances we will be in. But what God is saying right now, what Jesus is saying is, I will give you what you need. So you don't even have to try and imagine what's ahead of you. I will give you what you need. And I can testify to this, for God has many times helped me, giving me words Because I didn't know what the circumstance, I didn't know where the people would be coming from. It didn't matter. You just say, God, you're going to give me what it takes. Now, we need to do our part. Our part is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We must treasure the Word of God and hide it deep in our hearts. And we need to live out that Word, anticipating that God will provide for every need, because He will give us the words, He'll give us what we need out of what we've learned, and as His Holy Spirit leads us. So the conclusion here, and I quote J.C. Ryle in his commentary, his commentary of these verses, in the hearing of the multitudes, Jesus delivers warnings against false teachers and denounces the sin of the times in which he lived unsparingly, unflinchingly, and without partiality. This was true charity. This was true love. It's our challenge in this world. People don't want to hear about the wrath of God. We don't want to talk about the wrath of God. But the same people that don't want to hear about the wrath of God don't want to hear about the love of God either. We need to trust God to give us the wisdom to put it together. So as I have repeated myself through this sermon, as Jesus did, I'm going to repeat this again. To those who have yet to believe, I plead with you. As every preacher pleads every week, do not harden your heart any longer. See the value of healthy fear. Be overwhelmed by the infinite, eternal, unchangeable love of God towards you. And see that your greatest need of God is to be forgiven of your sin and come to Him as you are and receive His forgiveness. Our God will give you what you need to believe and walk the Christian life, even today. And dear brother and sister in Christ, let us not lessen God's standards on our lives. We too need to grow in healthy fear in order to live those holy and blameless lives, God being our helper. Root out the leaven that leads to hypocrisy. Let us cry out together, asking Jesus to cleanse us and make us whole. Oh, blessed be our Lord. He knows our weaknesses. He knows when we stumble. And He says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Our God intimately knows you and me. He knows our every fear. He knows our every need. And He is everything we need for life and godliness. Our God says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and dismayed. Think about that. He understands. We can tell Him how frightened I am. And then we can say, God, because of you, I can be strong and courageous. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me pray. Father, your word that you have promised to send out, your word that you have promised to put on receptive hearts, I pray, Lord God, that you would indeed have given us receptive hearts today. I pray that we would hear you and that we would find in the way that we respond that we're responding to you humbly and joyfully and confidently with a holy fear and a great sense of your great love for us. Magnify your name in your lives and our lives, Father, as we hold up your word and hold out your word, and as we take your word to those around us, that we might plead with them to be reconciled to you by availing themselves of the gracious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. You are a great, gracious, merciful, perfectly just God. We magnify your name and we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.